Message is coming from the first chapter in the first book in the Bible. That's Genesis, and that's exactly what the word means, is the beginning. And we need every once in a while to go back and review the beginning, how things are and why they are like they are. Let's read what this has to say this morning. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Yes, continue. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Praise be unto God. There's a scripture in the New Testament in the book of Romans. And it says, men did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Do you know God hates this scripture? To be hated? Do you know how hard it must be for God to sit in heaven and listen to some squirrely little professor in some little old college somewhere get up and say that we're an accident, that we just happened by some cosmic conflux of chemicals and things, and we just all crash together and pop, here we are. Do you wonder how that sounds to God in heaven when he looks down and all of that's going on? You see, when it comes to man being here, if we are created and if we have a creator, then that means that we have to be responsible to him. That means we are responsible to him, that we have to answer to him. And God demands his holiness, his righteousness, his character, demands our attention, demands our worship, demands who we are. And so I need to tell you something this morning, that God made man. Now that's simple. That's not complicated. That's not intricate or anything like that. God created man, plain and simple. Now, if God did that, then he is the creator. He is the one worthy to give us instructions how to live. He's the one that's worthy to tell us what to do. And by the way, he's the only one that has the authority and the ability to do that. So I need to tell you this. You are not here because of a process. It's not because that everything got together and gelled just right, and over billions of years you finally struggled out of the primeval mess and came up on your feet and walked on two legs and had intelligence and created atomic bombs and all kinds of computerized things and airplanes and submarines and all of that. You just, you know, came up and suddenly did that because it was an accident. If you have that kind of faith, my friend, you got a lot of faith in things and not in God. You see, we're not created by the process of evolution. We're not created and we're not here because of a process of mutation. We're here because God created us the way we are, who we are, and how we are. And I have to tell you this, when God made man, it was a hands-on affair. When God made the dry land, he just spoke it into existence. When God made the trees and the vegetation in the world, he just spoke it into existence. When God made the birds and the fish, he just spoke it into existence. When God made the animals, all of them, he just spoke them into existence, and there they are. Stars, moon, sun, he just spoke, and it became true. But when it came to man, that's the crowning glory of his creation. When it came to man, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Now, that's the same word you would use for a potter, someone who throws a lump of clay and some water on a wheel and begins to turn it and puts his hands on it. And as his hands push the clay and his thumbs go down in the center, the pot is formed. And as it works, it's formed just like this. He can make it go out or he can make it go in. He can put rings on it or he can make it plain. There's all kinds of things that the potter can do. This is the same word that a potter would use. God created man. How did he do it? He formed him in his own hand. He didn't just say, let there be man, and there was man. Now, he could say that for stars and moons and suns, but not for man. When it came to man, he formed man of the dust of the ground. And in his own hands, he formed the human being. And then he gave him not artificial respiration, but he gave him divine inspiration. God reached down. I notice in the Sistine Chapel, there's Adam being created, and he's got his hand out, and you see God's hand reaching out, and there's a spark, and he's touching his hand. Now, that sure makes good copy for Michelangelo or somebody to paint on the roof of the church in Rome, but that's not the way it happened. The way it happened is God formed man of the dust of the earth, and then what? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he did, then man became a living soul. A living soul is a creature that has a body, but also has a spirit that's inside of him and living in him that's actually not his body and can live and survive and will live and survive for eternity apart from the body. Long after the body has served its useful purpose on this earth, the spirit that's within the man that came from God. In fact, that's the way Ecclesiastes talks about death. It says the body returns to the earth from whence it came. Now, what about the spirit? And the spirit returns to the God who gave it. So, my brothers and sisters, we say God created man, yes, not by accident, but on purpose, out of his own plan and his own mind and his own heart. And you know what? I'm convinced that God had not shared that with anybody. I'm convinced that God had not shared the wondrous thing called a human being with anybody in the universe. And when the fallen angels and Satan looked and saw what God was doing, they couldn't stand it. Because here was a creature, less than they, who had the potential to be more than they ever could be. My friend, don't demean your loved ones when they pass away from this world by saying they've gone to heaven to be an angel. My friend, they're not gone to heaven to be an angel if they're saved. Angels are created beings. They were already created and in existence, maybe billions of them, certainly millions of them. We're already created and in existence and working and doing the work of God and rejoiced and shouted for joy when God created everything in this earth. And they watched God create. And, you know, Gabriel and Michael standing over there saying, don't God just beat all you ever seen? He is the most wonderful creature in this universe. Look what great power he has. Look at his creativity. Look at what all he's making. All the angels, the book of Job tells us that the angels shouted for joy and rejoiced when they saw the creation of God and what God was doing. My brothers and sisters, God formed man of the dust of the earth and then breathed his God life into his nostrils, and Adam stood up and lived. You see, his body came from the earth, but his life came from God. His life came from God. And you know why that is? That's because he was made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. Now, I know that we sure don't look like God, do we? And we sure don't act like God. And we sure aren't powerful like God. But the truth is that before there was sin in humanity, and when man was in the stages of being formed, that person called mankind, called Adam, which means the earth, that person, my friend, took his life from God, and that person is like God. He is in the image and he is in the likeness of God. Now, Satan will have you believe that you're worthless. Satan will have to believe that you're of no account. Satan will have you believe that you're never going to amount to anything. You can't amount to anything. You couldn't be anything if you wanted to be, no matter how hard you tried. He'll put you down and walk on you and treat you like dirt and tell you all those things and make you depressed. But I want to tell you something. I don't care if you're not saved. You were made in the image of God. You were made on purpose. God made you. God put you in this planet. And God has a purpose for your life. To glorify Him and to praise Him and to love Him. And my friend, I challenge you today, don't let Satan beat you down. Don't let him hold you down. My brothers and sisters, you are somebody because God made you somebody. You are in the image of God because God made you that way. And God created you for His glory and for His good and for His pleasure. And you say, well, how did He make man? How was man made? I'll tell you how He made him. Male and female created He them. You know, I heard some stupid radio person say this week, you know, you have to write down your gender now. Never mind that it's pretty obvious whether you're a man or a woman. You have to write down your gender. And when a child is born, the parents now get to call it whatever they want to call it until it can decide for itself whether it's going to be a man or a woman. They only have 72 different genders to choose from. Well, I want to tell you what the book says. The book said that God created man in His own image and in His own likeness. And then what did He say? Male and female created He them. That's it. There's no more. You're either a man or a woman, and you can make up your mind pretty quick. It doesn't take rocket science to tell if you're a man or a woman. I'm not a gynecologist or anything like that or an obstetrician, but when a baby's born, I can tell whether it's a man or a girl baby or a boy baby. I'm not real bright, but I can tell that. I don't have a PhD in anatomy or anything like that, but I understand the difference in a man and a woman, don't you? How many of us know for sure? Yeah, okay. This is a bright congregation this morning. This is a smart congregation. You all need to go to Harvard and tell them people up there something. You all need to go to the University of Southern California and tell them people something. They need to know something that us hillbillies knew all along. We always knew when we had a baby whether it was a boy or a girl. We always knew that. Dumbest dumb cluck back here in the mountains, couldn't read his name if it was in boxcar size letters, knew whether his baby was a boy or a girl. And my friend, God made us male and female. Now, I have to tell you, and this may be a little bit my theological opinion, but mine's as good as anybody else's and a whole lot better than some of those people's is. And you say, what's that? I think when God made Adam, the man, and it doesn't say at that moment that He created man in His likeness and His image, and male and female made them. He waits till He makes the woman, and then He says that. You see, my friend, when there is Adam and there is Eve, there is the whole image of God. God intended there to be men and to be women. And He intended them to fulfill the laws of nature. Did you know we came with instructions? Are you like when you get the kids' Christmas toys and you start to put them together on Christmas Eve so they'll be ready on Christmas morning, and you get all the parts out in the middle of the floor and you throw the instructions back in the in the, under the Christmas tree, and you start putting everything together, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, you finally decide to go get the instructions and see what it says, because nothing's fitting in the right place. It's because you didn't read the instructions, my friend. You need to read the instructions. God has sent instructions along with us, and God has told us what we need to do. You see, when He created us, He created us as a pair, and He created us with instructions for what to do. And you say, well, He got done creating everything on the sixth day, and He created man, and He finished it up, and the Lord rested the next day because it was the seventh day. And when it says He rested, He didn't get tired and say, whoo, boy, this creation business really getting me down. No. When it says He rested, it meant He paused. It meant He stopped for a day. For 6 days, God had been creating. You say, oh, come on now. You know God didn't make no world in 6 days. Honey, He could make it in 6 seconds if He wanted to. He could have made it in 1 second. He could have made it in one command. Commanded and it had all been done. But in 6 days, He worked. And on the seventh day, He rested as an example to us. And then He gave instructions to the man. You say, but He stood back and looked at it and said, behold, it's very good. He said, preacher, are you going to tell us that there was a flaw in what God did? No, my friend, there was no flaw in it at all. But I'm going to tell you that He did not finish it. You say, oh yeah, the whole creation was finished at the end of the sixth day, and God rested and said, behold, it's very good. No, the part that God was doing was finished at the end of the sixth day. Then He gave the instructions to man how to live in the world He had created. There's a hymn that says, this is my Father's world. And God had created this world for man. It is specially adapted and fixtured just for you and for me to live on here in this world. But you see, He hadn't finished. And you say, what do you mean He hadn't finished? Here's the garden. Everything in it that you'll ever need to eat is in this garden. What do you think Adam and Eve did all day long? What do you think? Well, it said, they were obviously healthy, wonderful, wonderful looking people. I would say they were tens. I don't think God ever made any boo-boos. I don't think God would make people look like we look after all these 6,000 or 7,000 years of mutation and sin. I don't think God did that. I think when God made Eve, she was the most beautiful woman on earth. And when He made Adam, he's the most handsome man on earth. And when He put them together, the most beautiful, handsome couple that ever existed in the history of the world. And they were absolutely perfect. And you say, well, then what was for them to do? Sit around all day and hold hands and make goo-goo eyes at each other and smooch every once in a while or something? No, my friend. God gave them a job. You see, God had created in the eastward in Eden, in the paradise that He made. Eden means paradise. God had created a garden and planted a garden eastward in Eden. And you know what He did with that garden? He put Adam and Eve in it and said, now, you don't have a thing to do. Just go over there and lay back on the mossy bank and get you a drink of water out of that nice spring and play with the little lion when he comes by and just have a good old time, do nothing. My friend, not so. When God created the garden in Eden, He created it so you could work in it. You see, I don't like garden work, but that's just tough. That's the only job there was on earth. That's the only job that was there. God created a garden, and He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And what did He say? There she be. She's perfect. No. He put them in the garden to dress the garden and to keep the garden. That's why we can graft. Did you ever see an apple tree that had 5 kind of apples on it? That's because we know how to dress the tree. We know how to make a splice and put a graft in and it grows. We know how to cross-pollinate from plant to plant. You see, it's kind of like the man in New York, and this is a true story, that got so tired of an old piece of land that lay across the street from him. It just was a junkyard, just papers and trash that people had thrown out and weeds growing up, and it just was ugly as all get out, a terrible thing. And the man went and got permission from the city and the owners, and he cleaned up the lot. He cleaned all the trash off, carried all the rubbish away and all the garbage, and he dug in the ground and he carried stuff in and he mulched it and he planted a garden and he planted all the trees and all the things. And somebody came along and said, "My, didn't the Lord do a good job with his creation?" He said, "Yeah, and you should have seen it when he had it by himself." You see, my friend, God created you to do a work. And God made a garden, and he created the man and the woman to dress and to tend the garden. God intended that we should take that garden and that we should advance with it, that we should make it better, that we should give it more purpose and more utilities and all the things that we do. I noticed last night I was looking at the Stark's book, and you know, the Honeycrisp apples, that are in the stores, that Fern thinks there's nothing, apple on earth just like it. Well, I noticed in there that they have crossed the Honeycrisp with the Golden Delicious, and it makes a different kind of apple that's just wonderful in another way. That's the way God made it. You see, God had not completed his creation. He had completed it for the purpose he made it for, and for us to take the garden and to work in it. And I have to tell you something, and I know this is going to hurt some folks awful bad to understand this, but God never created anybody to lay around on their backside and do nothing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God never created anybody just to lay around and do nothing. God has more scriptures in the Bible against laziness and sorriness than he does against drinking liquor. And if you don't believe it, we'll sit down with the Bible and go through it. The fact is, the Bible has a lot to say about a little folding of the hands and a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands. He talks about all of that and about people being lazy and not getting their work done and people not tending to what they do. God created us to work. Now, the beautiful part about that was that they never had to pull a briar out of it. They never had to pull a piece of poison oak. They never went around one of the trees and tried to work on it and found out that the stinging nettle was there and was just burning up their hands and anything that they touched. You see, there was no curse on it. The deer did not come along and eat what it wasn't supposed to eat like it does in my yard. That didn't happen. The polecat didn't come along and dig holes everywhere and make a mess like it happens now. You see, God had it all in his place, but man was created to work and to be active. Man was created to be there. And that's not the only job man had. You say, what was the other job? To multiply and replenish the earth. To multiply, do you know, somebody said, I don't believe in them sex education classes. Well, the first sex education class that was ever conducted on earth was conducted by the Almighty God when he woke up old brother Adam and closed up his side and presented Mother Eve to him, and he looked up and saw her and he said, wow, she's the mother of everything. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. I've never seen anything just like her. He was completely and totally and absolutely overwhelmed with her and loved her, but God created them, husband and wife, male and female, amen. One man who was husband, not a half woman, whole woman. God created one man and one woman, and that pair was one flesh and one purpose and one entity under God's direction. God never intended any man to make love to any other man like he would a woman. And God never intended any woman to make love to any other woman like she would a man. In fact, is the Bible says it's an abomination. You say, well, you oughtn't to preach that. I know it's not popular. And I know that if they put this out on the airways in Canada, I would be branded as a hate monger. I don't hate anybody. I assure you, I love all the people and their souls. But I must declare the whole counsel of God and the righteousness of God. Now, God created us to take care of the earth, and boy, have we made a mess of it. God created us to take care of the earth that we live in. You think about it, folks. 400 years ago, the indigenous people of America were living here, and they really hadn't left a footprint on this land at all. Hardly anything. And here we come, the Northern Europeans. Here we come with all of our ideas, with all of our inventions. When our ancestors first came here, in this community would have been in the late 1700s, before the Revolutionary War. You could have gone down here to the river and laid down on your belly and drank out of the river and been just fine. You could have gone, 1917, when Fern's grandmother and granddaddy moved here with her family, if they wanted a mess of fish for breakfast, they went right out there in that creek and caught it, because that creek never stopped running all year long. And native trout was in that stream, and they would go, the Deatons would go out there and catch it. I've had Uncle Joe tell me about it lots of times. My friend, we have messed up the earth. And you know the Bible says, woe to them that defile the earth, that tear up the earth, that do all those things. Oh, my friend, God created this wonderful world, and he created it for us to take hold of it and to dress it and to keep it and to watch over it and to multiply and to fill it with little babies and big babies and all kinds of things. And somebody's going to pop up and want to know where the races come from. And you know, I've heard that question so many times that, you know, and I look at Adam and Eve and I say, well, how do you know what color Adam and Eve were? Hello. Surely they were white people. Well, how surely were you that they were white people? I only have one thing to say. Don't preach it to me if you can't show it to me. And if you could show me in here proof positive that Adam and Eve were both white people, then I'll be very happy to believe that. But until I see it in the Bible, I won't believe it. And you say, well, Brother Eddie, well, we don't need to be prejudiced and hurtful against anybody. God has created us all. Do we believe the book? Do we believe that Adam and Eve were the first human beings that lived on this earth? If that be true, then whatever it takes to be a person of color from Africa, or a person of color from the Orient, or a person of pinkish color from our part of the world, my friend, that's all of that. Somewhere was in the DNA. Somewhere was in the genes of Adam and Eve. All the people that dwell on the face of the earth was there. And let me tell you one more thing. Adam and Eve were not animals. They were not part of the animal kingdom. When I went to school, I discovered that my biology teacher wanted me to write answers about me being an animal. I refused to answer. I refused in biology to answer any question that said I was an animal. I'm not an animal. I am a body that is inhabited by a spirit, and that makes me a living soul. And I am not an animal. I am a human being with a soul created in the image of God after His own likeness and after His own design. My brothers and sisters, you are somebody. Now I want you to say that because the devil don't want you to believe it, but I want to tell you, I want you to say, I am somebody. Say it. I am somebody. You are a somebody that God made. You are a somebody made in His image and after His likeness. Don't let the devil push you down, my friend. God values you. And you say, well, only those that's born again are the children of God. Only those that are born again are the children of God by that birth. But Adam was called the Son of God. I can show you in the book where Adam and those created were called the sons of God. I can show you in the book where the angels who were created were called the sons of God, because Job said all the sons of God shouted for joy, and he was talking about the angels. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we are all brothers and sisters by creation. Some of us are brothers and sisters by new birth. And that's what it takes to get to heaven. And you see, when sin came in and Satan slithered his way into the garden, it destroyed that wonderful relationship that humanity had with God. But when Jesus came and hung on the cross, and they looked up at Him and confessed Him, He took away the curse of Adam. He took away the sin of my nature. He took away the destruction that was on my path and blotted out my transgressions that were in the book and made me His child by new birth. And my friend, I can stand here before Him today, and I know, just go ahead and say it, you know I'm not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. You know that I got things about me. Got the martial stubbornness and explosiveness and the Kindle waywardness, and all those things are in me. And I thank God that God died on the cross through Christ and saved my soul, David, and took it all away. I don't have to deal with that anymore. And you say, why don't you have to deal with it? Because it's gone. I'm perfect. You say, you can't say you're perfect. I can. I can say I'm perfect. Not my flesh, not my body, not my record, but the new man that's born in me, the new creature that's born in me, is a perfect man. He has never sinned, and he never will, and never can. You see, oh, come on now. Listen, he said, he that's born of God keepeth himself. And he goes on to say, and he does not sin. I have sinned, but the new man that lives in me, the new creature in Christ, never has and never will sin, because God has set me free from the burden of sin. Oh, if you can see that freedom that you have in Him, you say, but you don't know what all I've done. I don't need to know. I don't need to know. I don't need to know what all you've done. Oh boy, call me one day. I've told you this before. He was bawling. His family had broke up. He said, Brother Eddie, I've committed adultery. And he went on, and he fell in the floor in front of me, was weeping. Grown man, but he was down in the floor weeping tears. I could see him on the boards of the floor. He was in the storehouse. I went up there after Sunday school to Pembroke and met him in the hardware store. And he just come in and fell in the floor and went to crying. And he began to tell me how he'd committed adultery. And he started to tell me. I said, whoa. He said, what? I said, son, I know what adultery is. You don't have to describe it to me. I don't want to know who you committed adultery with. I don't want a play-by-play version of it. I don't want you to tell me everything that happened. I don't need to know. I don't ever need it to be in my mind. But I said, son, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ, right this minute, can wipe this out. Jesus Christ right this minute can forgive you of that sin and restore your home. And we had a prayer meeting right in the floor of the hardware store. We got right with God, and we set up a plan of redemption for his home. And I want you to know, one day, he and his little wife and their new baby walked in down to funeral home in the line going in, and they looked over at me and they winked and looked up. They knew who had restored their home. The Lord had. I didn't have to know. I don't have to know all that stuff. I don't want to know. I don't have brains enough to take care of all that. I don't need to carry all that. And you don't. And let me tell you something else. You don't need to tell everybody everything you've ever done anyway. And you don't need to tell everybody everything somebody else has done. Just because you know something that somebody's done don't mean you need to tell it. And you say, well, it's a truth. Well, yes, it probably is the truth, but you could tell the truth in some places and create an atomic war. You don't want to do that. My friend, you want to love and be loved. And I challenge you today, my friend, to know I'm somebody because God made me in his image and after his likeness. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for your mercies and for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the blessings of God and the mercies of God. Father, I thank you when you provided salvation, you provided stripes for our healing. And I thank you, Father, that you have delivered us from the underworld. And Lord, our sins are forgiven and gone, and we've been set free by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, these favors and blessings we humbly ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.